Now then, with that, I feel like I should have been singing in the choir this morning. Amen. I just want to say hallelujah. That'll be all right, won't it, brother? Just hallelujah with the choir this morning. When we sing about the Savior, my, it does something for my soul. Well, I'm glad that you're here today. And I know that you're glad to be here, and that you're glad if you're saved that you're an old-fashioned Christian. I tell you, in a world of change, in a world of war and that which is distraught and unhappy and unsettled and uncharted and unchartered, I'm glad that I'm an old-fashioned Christian. And I'm just praising the Lord for the good things that He's doing for us here at Worth Baptist Church. If you're visiting, I trust that you'll just relax, and in this informal atmosphere, that you'd find something for your soul and something that you can take home with you today. I trust that you'll be a better person this week for having attended the services today. This morning in the book of 2 Corinthians, chapter 5, I'm going to begin reading at verse 14 in 2 Corinthians, chapter 5. And while you're finding your place, may I remind you of the services this evening at 7 o'clock. My message tonight will be in the 9th chapter of the book of Daniel. As we've come now through the book of Daniel to chapter 9, we have come to the most important chapter in all of the book of Daniel, and in many respects, one of, if not the most important chapter in all the Bible, Daniel chapter 9 tonight, and of course the baptismal service, and I trust that you'll be in your place tonight. 2 Corinthians chapter 5, verse 14, after we pause in a moment of prayer. Let us pray. Our Heavenly Father, how we do thank Thee for Thy book, the Bible, the Word of God. We thank Thee that Thou hast permitted us to be together again to worship. May a holy hush be upon this people. May there be a rediscovery of the true art of worship. And in the early days of our new Sunday school year, with a brand new theme and a brand new thrust and a brand new burden, oh, may in this time of spiritual renewal our hearts be set afire by the preaching of the Word and save the lost and bring revival is our prayer in Jesus' name and for His sake and with thanksgiving. Amen. 2 Corinthians chapter 5, verse 14. For the love of Christ constraineth us, because we thus judge that if one died for all, then we're all dead, and that he died for all, that they which live should not henceforth live unto themselves, but unto him which died for them and rose again. Wherefore henceforth know we no man after the flesh. Yea, though we have known Christ after the flesh, yet now henceforth know we him no more. Therefore, if any man be in Christ, he is a new creature. Old things are passed away. Behold, all things are become new. And all things are of God, who hath reconciled us to himself by Jesus Christ, and hath given to us the ministry of reconciliation, to wit, that God was in Christ, reconciling the world unto himself, not imputing their trespasses unto them, and hath committed unto us the word of reconciliation. Now then, we are ambassadors for Christ, as though God did beseech you by us. we pray you in Christ's stead, be ye reconciled to God. For he hath made him to be sin for us, who knew no sin, that we might be made the righteousness of God in him. When George Washington presided over the Continental Congress in Philadelphia, he was seated in a chair that had on the back of it a sunburst. When the Continental Congress was finished and the Constitution had been adopted, the old statesman Benjamin Franklin arose and said, and I quote, "For a while I could not determine, as I sat watching the sun on the back of Mr. Washington's chair, I could not determine whether the sun was rising or setting. But now I am persuaded that the sun is rising for America and a new day is dawning for our nation." Could I borrow from that and paraphrase it a bit? As I see our Sunday school classes filled up, as I see the great throngs coming in to worship, as I hear the choir sing with new vigor and new determination, I say to myself that I am persuaded that the sun is rising for Worth Baptist Church and a new day is dawning for our people. Last Sunday morning, my message was entitled, "The Challenge of the Church." Today, I have a companion message that I'm calling, "The Character of the Church." I shall speak basically of three things concerning the character of the church. First, I shall speak of the miracle of the church. Second, I shall speak of the message of the church. And third, I shall speak of the mission of the church. Before I speak and get into the body of my message, I want to share with you something that was handed me last Sunday by one of our members that was reprinted in the All Church Press of Fort Worth from August the 25th, 1972. And I'll just read it to you in its entirety. Dr. Winfred Moore, pastor of the First Baptist Church of Amarillo, wrote the following in their church paper this week. "In one section of our city this past Friday morning, when the people went out to get their morning paper, they found another paper in their door. Sometime before daybreak, a mimeograph sheet had been put at every house in the area, and it said, 'Help us liberate America.' Before 8 o'clock, this is Mr. Moore writing, I received many calls from our church members and others. Many of them were terribly upset. Some were quite indignant. I have received several copies of the mimeograph sheet. I do not really know who put it out nor what the purpose was, but it could well be a personal testimony of many church members. I reprint it here without further comment, just as it was found in the houses of our city. Help us liberate America. We are a group of students and citizens who ask your help in doing something America must do before it can be free. We believe that there's an organization that is keeping America and Amarillo from being what it should and can be. This brief letter, which has gone to hundreds of homes like yours in our city, will tell you four things you can do to help us. Please read all of these and give yourselves to them, then we can accomplish our goal. We want to destroy the churches of America. And this can only be done as each of us starts right where we are, doing what we can to destroy the churches of Amarillo. There are groups like ours in almost every major city in our country, and we have had some success in eliminating this archaic and mind-shackling institution. Please take these few suggestions and join our movement. One, Do not attend the churches if at all possible. This may not seem like much, but it is important. We found that many people must attend for the sake of their business and other social reasons. If you do have to go, do not go with any regularity, and go to a different church each time. Most can keep up a good image by going only to one service per week. Of course, we hope it is understood that no work for the church should be done. However, it is proven effective not to turn down their pleas for workers. Take the job, then do not do it. In this way, we infiltrate their ranks and can help save some of the children, at least from the opium of religion. Number two, do not let your children attend any function of the church. The wisdom of this is obvious. At their young age, especially between 5 and 12, they are perfect setups to the lies and trash they hear in the church. Statistics prove that if we can keep a child out of church until he or she is 15 or 16, there is small chance of their ever being affected by the lies about God and Jesus. Most children will not go to church if you, the parents, do not go, especially if you discourage them. So this increases the importance of your not going unless necessary. We know you cannot guard your children completely from the trash the church teaches. But there is one good suggestion for your home. Do not let them read that silly book of lies, the Bible. In fact, it would be best if you would destroy it. Number three, under no circumstances are you to give any money to a church. They, like all organizations, must have funds to operate their business. Again, if it is necessary, for social reasons, to give, be extremely careful. Do not give much, and do not give this little bit with any regularity. Many brainwashed religious idiots claiming to be mystically saved are duped out of 10% of their earnings by this racket. Number four, finally, discourage these so-called Christians. This can be done quite easily because many of them are just like you and me. They know it's all a bunch of hogwash, but they are cowards to stand up for what they really believe. But be careful. Some of those poor idiots are sincere victims of this blight called the church that teaches of a God who sends people to hell for not being saved by this common criminal from the past called Jesus. He must have been the greatest liar the world has ever known, or its biggest idiot. If these people try to visit you or invite you to church, do not talk to them. They are thoroughly brainwashed, and very few of them can be helped. Some of ours have been lost to them because of these visits. Their lie is appealing. Beware. We are totally dedicated to the task ahead. We will see the elimination of this curse called the church. A war has begun. The battle is on. Revolution is here, and we shall overcome. Here in Amarillo, the churches are already suffering. We invite your aid in their destruction. Help us liberate America. First of all, I want us to consider the miracle of the church. Notice Paul writes concerning the love of Christ. Do you suppose that we really know the depths, the dimensions, the measurements, the extent of the love of the Lord Jesus? I read in the book of the Revelation, unto him that loved us and washed us from our sins in his own blood, to him be glory and majesty, dominion and power, both now and ever. Notice the wording. To him that loved us and washed us. First, he loved us. Has it dawned on you, my dearly beloved friend, my Christian brother, has it dawned upon you that Christ loved us when we were still dirty and unwashed and unclean? The love of Christ, Paul says, constraineth us. And I tried to find out the meaning of that word constrain. And the best definition I could find of it was this. It binds us to a given thing. The love of Christ compels us, constrains us, binds us to the truth that there is a miracle in the church. When I think of this, Christ died for all. I have no time for those who say that Christ died only for this group or that group or that group. I believe Christ died just like the scripture says, for all. And Paul enlarges to say, if one died for all, then we all Christians must reckon ourselves as being dead. Dead unto self and sin and lust, and alive unto him who died for us and rose again. A divine miracle. Through a divine miracle, God has made us new creatures. And the true rendering of that word in the Greek is new beings or new creations. God has made us new creations in Christ. Beloved, I believe if a man is in the Lord Jesus, if a man is a new being, a new creature, a new creation, that he has a new dynamic in life. I believe that a man has a new direction in life. I believe a man has a new dimension in life. I believe a man who has been born into the family of God has a new destiny. 164 times in his writings, Paul uses the phrase, in Christ. What does it mean? Let me illustrate. We are in the air. Now, I don't mean we're up on the cloud as some are, or out in orbit somewhere. But we are in the air. And yet we breathe, so the air is in us. So Paul says we are in Christ. And yet Christ is in us. Just like the air we breathe is out here, and it's in here, invigorating, enlivening us. We are in Christ. And to be in Christ means to have a new life, a new love, a new devotion. It means to be forgiven, pardoned, purged, washed, cleansed, justified, saved by the power of God. Therefore, if any man be in Christ Jesus, he is a new creation. There are two births. One, the physical birth, by a physical union. Two, a spiritual birth, by a personal encounter and a personal union with the Lord Jesus by the regenerating power of the Holy Spirit. Jesus said to Nicodemus in John chapter 3, you must be born again. You have been born of the flesh. You have been born of water, the placenta, the flesh. You must be born of the Spirit in order to enter the kingdom of God. I want to underline that this morning. I want to emphasize that this morning. You must be born again. If you ever go to heaven, you will not get there on church membership. You will not get there on baptism. You will not get there on reformation. You must get there through a new birth into the family of God. There are two deaths. Physical death. The Bible declares it is appointed unto men once to die. By the way, while you're eating lunch today, I want you to remember something. During the time that you eat lunch today, 417 people somewhere in the world will starve to death. just while you and I are eating lunch. That means 10,000 people every day starve to death. Now, many more people than that die. They tell us, and I tell you, this challenges my heart. They tell us that 140,000 people, 140,000 people die every day who have never once heard the name Jesus Christ. 140,000 souls a day are passing one by one away in Christless guilt and gloom, without one ray of hope or light. They're passing to their doom. They're passing to their doom. The Master's coming draweth nigh. The Son of Man will soon appear. The kingdom is at hand. But ere that glorious day can be, this gospel to the kingdom we must preach in every land. Must preach in every land. Oh, let us then his coming haste. Oh, let us then this awful waste of souls that die, that never die. 1,000,000,000 still are lost. Our Savior's blood has paid the cost. Oh, hear their dying cry. Oh, hear their dying cry. They're passing fast away, 140,000 a day in Christless guilt and gloom. O Church of Christ, what wilt thou say when in the awful judgment day they charge thee with their doom? They charge thee with their doom. 140,000 a day. Many of them, you and I could rescue. What will be your answer when you stand at the dreadful judgment day and have them accuse you and accuse me of their never having heard the name of Christ? There is a physical death that is appointed unto me and wants to die. And there is a spiritual death. I understand that in the chapel of St. George in Westminster Abbey, there is a memorial of World War II, 4 huge volumes bound, containing the names of 60,000 civilians who died in London, England during the war. One book is opened at a time. A light shines on that book, illuminating the page and showing the name of every person, every civilian who died in London, England in World War II. Every day, somebody turns the page and another name, another page of names. And the next day, they turn the page and another page of names. And they call it the Book of Death. There is a physical death, and there is a spiritual death. And John says in the Revelation 20, and I saw a great white throne, and him that sat on it, from whose face the earth and the heaven fled away, and there was no room, no place for them. And I saw the dead, small and great, stand before God. And the books were opened. And another book was opened, which is the Book of Life. And every man was judged according to those things which were written in the books. And the sea gave up the dead which were in it. And death and hell delivered up the dead which were in them. And every man was judged according to his works. And death and hell were cast into the lake of fire. This is the second death. And whosoever And whosoever was not found written in the book of life was cast into the lake of fire. And whosoever was not found written in the book of life, is your name written there? Oh, you say, Pastor, my name's on the church roll. I didn't ask you that. Your name, mister, can be on the church roll. And you can be baptized, and you can be sprinkled, and you learn the catechisms and memorize the scripture. But unless your name is written there, you'll be cast into the lake of fire which burneth forever. This is the second death. There are two resurrections. First, the resurrection of the saved. John says in the Revelation 20, verse 6, blessed and holy is he that hath part in the first resurrection. On such the second death hath no power, but he shall be a priest and a king unto God and unto Christ, and shall reign 1,000 years. The first resurrection, all of the saved dead. The second resurrection, after the 1,000 years are expired, there shall be another resurrection, and the rest of the dead live not until after the 1,000 years. And I just quoted it to you, the dead small and great shall stand before God. This is the second resurrection. And these, the unsaved dead, are resurrected to receive an eternal consignment to the lake of fire that burns forever and forever. But the miracle of it all, if any man be in Christ Jesus, he's a new creation. I speak now of the message of the church that Paul outlines for us in verses 18 and 19, where Paul says, God was in Christ doing what? Reconciling the world to himself. God in Christ. God has not, does not, and will not reconcile the world to himself through any other thing or person but the Lord Jesus. Every approach that God has ever made to man has been through a blood sacrifice. From Adam and Abel and Aaron and down the line through all of the old economy. In the new economy, God has never approached man, and man has never approached God save through a sacrifice. The sacrifice of the Lord Jesus Christ. So our message to the world today is the same message that Paul preached. God was in Christ reconciling the world to himself. Jesus said, I am the way, the truth, and the life, and no man cometh unto the Father but by me. This is our message. Not a message of reformation, but a message of regeneration. The message of the cross. The thing that the world needs today is the message of the cross. The blood, the book, and the blessed hope. God is in Christ, reconciling the world to himself. This is the message of the church. There must be no other. But then there is a mission that Paul summarizes when he says, we are ambassadors for Christ. Our Sunday school theme, winning the lost through the Sunday school, means more to me today than it did last Sunday when we started it. The ultimate final purpose of this Sunday school is to reach men and women with the gospel. We must substitute nothing, but nothing for that, for this is first, last, and always our mission, evangelizing the world, beginning at home and going to the ends of the earth. Jesus said in Matthew chapter 28, all power is given unto me in heaven and in earth. Go ye therefore and teach all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father and of the Son and of the Holy Spirit, teaching them to observe all things whatsoever I've commanded you. And lo, I am with you always, even to the end of the world. When you get home today, I want you to read that verse. And I want you to count of those verses, that commission, and I want you to count the words in it. There are 61 words in the Great Commission. Just 61. My, it's amazing what has been accomplished by words. The creation was accomplished by words. God spake the whole universe into existence. God said, let there be light. And there was light. The Word of God. On June the 4th, correction, June the 6th, 1944, the late General Eisenhower spoke 23 words. And the greatest invasion, the greatest beachhead, the greatest thrust of war the world has ever known was underway. Thousands of ships and planes and ammunition and tanks and guns and men landed on Normandy Beach. And the greatest thrust of war ever written about. Just 23 words. And you and I have freedom to worship today because of those 23 words. These words have set in motion an invasion that has covered the globe. These words of Jesus, 61 in number and just 11 men, has covered the globe. And these words have changed the lives of untold millions around the world. William Cowper, the great English poet, had his life changed by these words. He had hired himself a taxi to take him to the bridge to jump off to commit suicide. And he had the taxi driver to ride around all over town. And the Holy Spirit was dealing with him. And the Holy Spirit spoke to him. And William Cowper took the taxi back home and went into his study and wrote, God works in mysterious ways his wonders to perform. He plants his feet upon the shore and rides upon the storm. These 61 words changed the life of John Newton, the libertine, the drunkard, the alcoholic, the slave trader, the river rat. Old John Newton said that he was the worst man who ever lived. And one time when he sobered up from one of his drunken debauched spells, the Word of God came to him and the Holy Spirit convicted him. And later he wrote, Amazing grace, how sweet the sound that saved a wretch like me. I once was lost, but now I'm found. Was blind, but now I see. I'm speaking to some men, to some women, to some people whose lives have been changed by these 61 words. There was a time when your life was only an enslavement to sin, to self, to lust, to greed, to selfishness, to sensuality. But you heard the words spoken by Jesus. And now you're a saved individual because of the spiritual invasion that Jesus spoke from a mountainside in Israel almost 2,000 years ago. Dr. Earl K. Oldham, the president of our seminary, and I were in Louisiana this week in a fellowship meeting. And I heard Dr. Oldham tell a story that thrilled my soul. 16 years ago, Dr. Earl Oldham and Jack Looney, in a riverboat in Brazil, paddled up the river with a guide who could speak just enough Portuguese to relay to the Tacuma Indians what Jack Looney wanted to tell them. And what he wanted to tell them was that at a certain hour on a certain day in a certain river bend, they were going to listen to some machines talk. They had three tape recordings, 5 minutes each. One of them, who is God? One of them, who is Christ? And one of them, what is the Bible? And they went up and down the river, and on that appointed day, between 75 and 100 Indians came. These are cousins to the Oca Indians who killed the missionaries in Ecuador, I believe it was, or Colombia, or wherever it was. Earl Oldham and Jack Looney were the first two white men they had ever seen. They were headhunters. On that given day, when this little group gathered, they listened over and over again and again and again to those three tapes, 5 minutes each. And when they got through, nothing. Nobody responded. 18 months later, the missionary went back up the river and found a few Tecuma Indians gathered in worship. Now, today, next Sunday, last Sunday, on any given Sunday, over 1,200 Tecuma Indians gather in their own church to worship God. Why? Because 1,900 years ago, Christ issued 61 words. And Dr. Oldham and Jack Looney kept those words going to the Tecuma Indians in Brazil. You see what I'm saying this morning? God has given to us the ministry of reconciliation. No wonder Paul cried aloud, "Be ye reconciled to God. In Christ's stead, I beg you, be ye reconciled to God." The world is our field this morning. This is my Father's world. Oh, let me ne'er forget, though that the wrong seems all so strong, He is the ruler yet. This is my Father's world. The battle is not done. Christ who died shall be glorified, and heaven and earth be one. The world is at odds with God today because of sin. The world needs to be reconciled to Christ, and you and I are ambassadors who must plead with others. In Christ's stead, be ye reconciled to God. Over in London, England, during World War II, the church that was bombed out, the statue of Christ was prominent there. The occupation soldiers that came in gathered up the fragments of that statue. They put the head back together, the arms, the body, the legs, the feet. But for some reason or other, they could not find the hands. The statue of Christ was complete and total except for the hands. And before they left, one of them took out a piece of paper and a pencil and wrote on it, "The only hands he has are yours," and tacked it on the statue and left it. And I want to say to you this morning, the only hands that Christ has are yours and mine. The only lips through which he can speak are yours and mine. We are ambassadors, not angels, not celestial beings. We are ambassadors. I beg you, I beseech you, therefore, in Christ's stead, be ye reconciled to God. You know what I believe this morning? I believe that Worth Baptist Church can take those 61 words and the power of the Holy Spirit and revolutionize this city. Talk about 500. We could get 5,000 together to hear the word of God if we just took these 61 words to heart and went out and started beseeching, begging, pleading with men to be reconciled to God. I have a letter from Ralph Wim, our missionary in Mexico, and he said we had prayed to reach 100 in Sunday school, and the goal was reached on the second Sunday with 102. But the best of all, we had 20 professions of faith, and 6 followed the Lord in baptism. Those 61 words, our message, our mission to the world today is to evangelize. Our sight is far too dim. Our horizons are far too low. Let us rise to meet the challenge. Let us be ambassadors and beseech men to be reconciled to God. We are ambassadors. What does an ambassador do? Represents his country, his president or his king in another country. We are representing our king upon the earth. You know what? Read it in history. The first thing a country does before war breaks out, they call their ambassadors home. Beloved, the war is about to break out this morning. Well, I don't mean a war of guns and planes and tanks and armament and bullets. Oh, I don't mean that. I mean the great war. The war of divine vengeance upon the earth is about to break out because the war clouds are gathering. And in a little while, and it may not be long, the trumpet will sound. And God will call all of his ambassadors home. I'm going home to die no more, to die no more. My heavenly home is bright and fair. No pain nor death shall enter there. Its glittering towers the sun outshine. That heavenly mansion shall be mine. God's about to call his ambassadors home. But until he does, let's be ambassadors. We've had a miracle. We've got a message. We've got a mission. Go ye into all the world, beginning at home, evangelizing and teaching and winning. I said to the class this morning, and I repeat it to you, Christianity is not coming to church on Sunday morning. Christianity is not restricted to your coming to church. It's more like your being the church in the world every day. We are ambassadors for Christ. We beseech you in Christ's stead, be reconciled to God.